I feel like this weekend, over this place has been written Jehovah Shammah.
Yes. Yes.
The Lord is here.
Yeah.
I've been blessed already this morning in the message that's gone before, and I thank God for it. My attention this morning is drawn to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first verse, which says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith."
Amen. Amen.
Now, we're running a race.
Yeah.
I find the interesting thing to be here that God has set this race for us.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, if you've ever seen somebody get down in the Olympics as they run, they're in the blocks and they're waiting for the gun to go off. They're not to run in the lane to the left. They're not to run in the lane to the right. They're to run in the lane that's there. God has set us a lane to run in. Now, this word "set" is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, which means appointed. God has appointed this race. The finish line that we're looking forward to, according to Romans 8:29, is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and His lovely image. And you know we have a wise Father who knows how to do that.
Yes, yes.
He knows how to mold us and conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And do you know that that's what He's doing now? God is working in us through all of the hardships and the trials of life to make us look more like Jesus. Now, to run a race is hard. That's why Paul can tell the Galatian saints, "And be not weary in well-doing." Sometimes the race gets hard. According to Numbers 21 and 4, the people of God were much discouraged because of the roughness of the way. Life is full of hardships. Life is full of difficulties. They can weigh us down to the point that sometimes we can't hardly seem to move one foot in front of the other. You know, you see a lot of the runners eating energy bars, drinking a lot of energy drinks. But where does the Christian get his energy from? Where does the Christian get his strength from in order to run this race? We go back to the Old Testament. We find in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, and in this 14th verse, he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
"And I will give thee rest." And Moses said, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." My dear brethren, Moses recognized a wonderful truth. We cannot set forth on any journey without the presence of God. Herein is where we shall be known that we have found favor in His sight, that He goes with us. Now, when you turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, we find, dear brethren, that here is where we receive our strength in the presence of God. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31 says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, for they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy. They were so wearied that Jesus recognized they needed solitude with Him. They needed solitude with God. Do you know, dear brethren, that we need solitude with God today? Listen, this world has many demands upon us. Somebody's always calling. Something is requiring attention. And we need to be able to get away from it all and spend time in the presence of God. Do you know that's how God created us? When you look in that 41st Psalm in the first verse, this is what David says in Psalm 41 or 42 in verse 1. He says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." My soul needs to be in the presence of God. I need to have communion with the Lord. And I need to be able to have a time that I can set aside for that and a place where I can go, whether it's outside walking through the wilderness or the woods or whatever. Some people have set aside a place in their basement. Some people have made a room upstairs. Wherever it is, we need a place where we can come ye yourselves apart and be in the presence of the Lord. But you know, I don't only need solitude with God. I need what Psalm 46 and 10 says. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know what that word "be still" means? It means take your hands off. Take your hands off the wheel. You see, I'm trying to always figure everything out. I'm trying to control everything in my life. You have that problem? Sometimes, dear brethren, we cannot control it all. We need to take our hands off the wheel and to be able to trust that God is guiding and God is controlling our lives, and He knows how to do it all for the glory of His name and the good of His people. Sometimes we just need to relax, take our hand off, and trust that God is guiding and controlling our lives. You know, the runners who run in a race, they need that strength that only God can give through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it interesting that Hebrews 12:1 is entered into after going through Hebrews chapter 11. The whole chapter of faith. And then he tells us in that second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the one who gives us faith. And faith is needed in order to run this race. You know, we often ask ourselves the question, as these were surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, do the people in heaven really know what's going on down here? Do they see your life? Do they see my race? I can't really tell you the answer to that question as it concerns the saints of God. But I can tell you how it concerns Jesus. In the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and in the 31st verse, it says, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that there appeared two men with him, Moses and Elijah, and they talked, listen now, they talked with him. They didn't talk to him. They talked with him. That implies to me there was a two-way conversation going on. And Jesus Christ was there discussing with them about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I can only imagine that conversation. How that these heavenly messengers have come down. They came down, I think, for two reasons. One, that they might encourage the Lord Jesus Christ with a heavenly message. Do you know that God was interested in His Son so much so that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sent an angel and strengthened Him? Do you know, my dear brethren, that there was such a weight on the Lord Jesus Christ that He needed encouragement from heaven? And these men came down to encourage Him. But it was not only to encourage Him. It was to also encourage the saints of heaven as they went back and said, we've spoken with Him about His decease.
Yeah, yeah.
He has set His face like a flint.
Yeah, amen.
He's going through to accomplish this at Jerusalem because upon this decease rest our salvation. Upon this decease rest all the future glory and the continued glory that we now enjoy while we're waiting for you to make that atonement. They could go back and say, we've spoken with the Lamb. And no doubt their words to Him was, go, go thou matchless one, go thou Lamb of God, for upon you hang all the hopes of glory for our lives. Go thou Lamb of God and conquer. The saints knew what was going on in the life of Christ. Every step was watched. And my dear brethren, we need that same faith. You know, there's one thing we're longing for, and that's to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of my children have run in the race there in Memphis at the St. Jude. Say what encouragement it is when they've run those long miles to enter into that stadium and all the people are cheering for them when they feel like they can't even put another foot in front of them. And they're just encouraged to run on a little more. Do you know who's standing at the finish line? My children. It's Jesus. And my faith that He has given me and the faith that He has given you is what inspires us to keep going. Do you know faith is the eye of the soul? It is that which enables us to see God. It is that which enables us to believe God. Let me show you that. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and I'll go back to the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 2. I love this story. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them which believe not. And she received the spies with peace. In the second chapter of Joshua, and in the 9th verse, it says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above.
Amen. Amen.
And in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Now, God gave Rahab that faith. He took a woman's life who was lived in shame. And through that life came the Lord Jesus Christ. God can make a monument of grace out of any life that has lived such a sordid, sorry, shameful existence. But He lifts us up out of the dunghill to set us among princes. He took Rahab and He showed her the greatness of God. And her faith began to act. Do you know that when you see God, your faith begins to act? You began to do things, my dear brother, that you thought you never could. And she received these men with peace, though it might cost her her own life if she were found out. She hid them in peace. And the same faith that God gives you and me today is a faith that acts when it sees God and His greatness and His glory. You know, my dear brethren, that according to Psalm chapter 50 and verse 21, we find that God remonstrated with His people and He said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and I will set it in order before thine eyes." Mankind has a problem with wanting to bring God down to His level. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee." You know, these were the people of God, and they had brought Him down to such a level that He was not the high and holy God that He is. Now I ask us this morning, dear brethren, where is God in our estimation? How great a God is He? How high and holy and exalted is He in our lives and hearts this morning? We cannot exalt Him high enough. Can't get Him up there high enough. Our highest thoughts are too low of the great God whom we serve. That's why Moses could say in Deuteronomy 32:3, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." But you know that even Moses was taken back with the greatness of God. Let me show you that in that 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18. "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Now listen to Moses. And Moses said, "The people among who I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Even Moses was taken back with the greatness of God, who says, "I'll feed my people flesh for a whole month." God, we're going to kill all the herds? We're going to catch all the fish in the sea? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand wax short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." Verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the deep." Now, the best measurement I have is that somewhere around knee-deep. And they waded through quails a day's journey this way. And they waded through quails a day's journey that way. Because of the greatness of our God, my dear brethren. And that God is still the same God that we serve today. You know, in that 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we were discussing the other night this wonderful truth. Thing on my iGoogle, which I can call up Hubble Telescope, and we can look and see all the greatness there that expands through this glorious universe of ours that our God has created. And some of these wonderful galaxies that are so filled with stars, it's just mind-boggling that they're thousands of light years away. When you think about what it takes for light to travel 1 year at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, and that they are thousands of these light years away, filled with stars. Listen to what he says, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Yeah. There's so many stars out there we can never put a number to them. Yeah. And he calls them all by name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What
Amen.
A God we serve.
Amen.
You cannot exalt him
Amen.
High enough in our lives, in our thoughts, in our estimations, in our praises. God is so much higher and greater than anything we could ever ascribe
Amen.
Unto God. You know, when we see that, it sets our faith to working.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you know there's something about the wonderful faith that God has given us? It's found in another scripture there in that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's about one, I tell you, you need the New Testament to be able to put it all together. In verse 32, we talk about Samson. When you look at the life of Samson and all the many failings that he had, you wonder whether he was a real child of God. But I tell you, he made it to that glorious roster of all those faithful that were shown in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. My dear brethren, we know that he dallied where he should not have been dallying. And he was full of folly, just like many times I'm full of folly. And I'm dallying where I shouldn't be dallying. And I tell you, my dear brethren, he had that lad show him where the pillars were. And he called out to God. And God answered him. And he brought down the whole house because he still had a faith that endured to the end. You know that's the kind of faith you've got?
Amen.
You've got a faith that will endure
yeah.
to the end.
Amen. Amen.
You know, in that 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. You know, my dear brethren, when I look at all the things that are opposed to the saints of God, just think about the physical aspects. It seems like every little bit there's a new disease coming out that just debilitates and destroys and brings death to so many thousands of people. Diseases. New ones. We're talking about new ones, and now we still got the old ones. The cancers, my dear brethren, and all the debilitating diseases. People that live in pain. I have not been able to wrap my mind around the pain that Sister Hannah has gone through. All these strong narcotics, and could not even touch the pain that she had. And so many of God's people, even here in this little assembly, that suffer with pain day by day. My dear brethren, just think of the physical aspects that are against us. Think of the mental problems. I'm thankful that I don't suffer with anxiety spells. I'm thankful that I don't have depression. But there are many saints that do. They don't know why they come. And they don't know how to get rid of them. And they want to get rid of them. And yet it's a debilitating thing that causes great dysfunction in their lives. You, my dear brethren, we have people who cannot even get out of their house and go down to the store and buy their groceries because they get in the car. And they said, "Did I lock the door?" And they've got to go through the whole house and check all the doors and check all the windows. And then they get back in the car and they drive a block and they say, "Did I lock that front door?" And they got to turn around and go back and do it again. And by the time they've done that several times, they're so worn out that they just give up on going at all. The mental problems that face us. But what about the spiritual?
Yeah.
My dear brethren, when you turn to that 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, I want you to see what it says. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks.
Yes, yes.
I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now that just puts me to shame. When I try to fast a little bit, I tell you, my dear brethren, I couldn't do what Daniel did. Daniel fasted 3 whole weeks. Now listen to what it says in verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now there are so many things going on among the hierarchy of the principalities and powers in heavenly places we can't even see. We don't even know about. But I tell you, they impact our daily life. Because for 3 whole weeks, this man of God set himself to fast and to pray, and not a word from heaven. Not a sign that God heard. And our natural tendency is to ask, "Well, is God even hearing me? Does God care about my life, Brother Herb? Is He clean gone and forsaken me?" And all that time, God sent the message the very first day. Yes, He cares. Yes, He knows. Yes, He hasn't left us alone, brethren. He's sending the answer. Even though the powers in the kingdom of darkness may restrain, God shall overcome. But you think about all the physical and the mental and the spiritual things that oppose us. And it's a wonder that any of us cross the finish line. How can it be? Because the righteous shall hold on His way. Because, my dear brother, the path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a God who's not a halfway God. He doesn't take us halfway and leave us there. He takes us all the way, my dear brethren. He will carry us across the finish line. And all glory to His holy name. We shall overcome in Jesus Christ, our victorious and glorious Lord. We're running a race, and it's hard sometimes. It's full of great difficulties. But the more we look to Jesus, you know, when my life starts getting cold and I start drooping and I start feeling like I'm losing, you know what has happened? I've taken my eyes off Jesus. I've taken my eyes off the King of Glory. And my dear brethren, the more that I look unto Jesus, the more that I am filled with a strength and a blessedness to be able to keep going on in the race of life. You know, there's wonderful things about faith. There's also some hard things. In that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured.
Others.
I tell you, it's grand to think about taking a kingdom. It's glorious to think about obtaining righteousness. But I think it takes more grace to suffer for the King of Glory. As women and all these tortures and these hard things came along, dear brethren, but listen to what he says. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Those are our ancestors. Those are the ones in the valleys of the mountains of Piedmont who suffered, my dear brethren, for the cause of Jesus Christ, and pass that truth on down to us today. Glory, hallelujah. He's able to preserve His church in the world today. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. It's a much harder thing to deal with all these sufferings. Here we have faith and the sovereignty of God. Because you see, it is the will of our Father that some of these go through the, what we might call the glad things. And it is the will of our Father that these go through the sad things we might call to mind this morning. But I tell you, God is good, and God is just, and God is holy, whatever we go through. You know, there's a negative way to look at that, and there's a positive. Aaron stood there looking at his two sons lying on the floor dead because they had offered strange fire before the Lord. You know what Aaron did? He did nothing. And Aaron held his peace. You see, that's the negative way. But when you turn to the first chapter of the book of Job, you find that Job sees all his children lying there dead. You find he sees all his wealth stripped away from him. And what does he do? He falls down on the ground and he worships God. Hallelujah. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's the positive way to glorify the God whom we serve. Dear brethren, it's been so good to be with you. And I tell you happy.
Amen. Amen. Amen, church.